So I just want you to take your mind back 2,000 years to the foot of Calvary. You're standing at the foot of a cross. Three crosses, in fact. On the two outside crosses are well-known criminals. They're being punished for violent crimes. Some translations call them thieves. They weren't thieves, they were robbers. They were guilty of violent crimes, and they're now being left there to die. But on the middle cross hangs a figure like no other. He hangs there all alone. He's been deserted by friend and foe alike. The leaders of your society, the judges, the police, even kings, have corrupted justice, and they have maliciously determined to condemn an innocent man to a horrible death. In the last 24 hours, the crowd, which less than a week ago idolised him and called out to him, praised him as he rode into Jerusalem, they've now turned against him and they've cried out that he'll be crucified. And less than 12 hours ago, his loyal followers, who for the last 3 years have attended him and stuck by him, they've all deserted him and they've run away. So now he hangs there all alone. And there is a deathly silence. That silence is even more potent as black clouds roll across the sky and blot out the sun. And then there is a cry, the loneliest cry that the world has ever heard. The cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the loneliest cry that the world has ever heard. Tonight, I want to talk about loneliness. Okay, we've been talking about... There's a couple of messages here. We've been talking about the perfect life, chasing the perfect life. And I would suggest that the greatest challenge to having a perfect life is loneliness. A noted psychiatrist by the name of Leonard Zun says he believes that mankind's biggest problem is loneliness. Mr. Funk, who compiled the famous Funk and Wagnalls Dictionary, listed what he believed were the 10 most impressive words in the language. The most beautiful word, what do you reckon the most beautiful word is? Love. Yes, you're right. He said the most beautiful word is love. He said that the saddest word is forgotten, and the bitterest word is alone. And personally, I don't think there is any greater pain that we go through than to have no one you're close to have those who have been close to you desert you, to be betrayed by a friend, to be completely and utterly alone. And that's how David felt when he wrote Psalm 55. He wrote, "It's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance." He says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." One of the famous specialist who has treated depressed persons for more than 50 years is Dr. Leonard Kammer, and he said, "The human being is the only living species that cannot survive alone. A human being needs another human being, otherwise he is dead." In a perfect life, you're never alone. In a perfect life, you're never lonely. And in the beginning, when God created a perfect world, that was God's cure for loneliness. He created another human being. It was companionship, it was relationship that cured loneliness. At the time, that companionship took the shape of marriage. God saw the man that he had made, and he saw that the man was all alone, and then God said, "It is not good." Right? This is in the perfect world before sin entered the world. Even in that perfect world, there was something that God said, "It is not good." He said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And then he said, "I will make him a helper comparable to him. I'll give him a companion." So God created a woman to be the companion of man. God met the problem of loneliness by creating a relationship. In that particular case, it was the relationship, the best relationship of all, which is marriage. And so today there are some who are feeling very lonely, and they think, if only I was married, I would no longer be lonely. I mean, that was God's solution for the problem of loneliness. It's not the only solution, by the way. Companionship in any legitimate form is God's solution for loneliness. But marriage is a good solution. It's the best solution. So here's the picture of the perfect life as some see it. Got a husband, wife, children, house, white picket fence. But here's the thing. There are more people living the husband, wife, children, house, white picket fence life that are lonely than those that are not in that situation. Here's one blogger's take on the perfect life. She says, "Once upon a time I did what all good girls are supposed to do. I got married young and created the appearance of the perfect white picket fence life. We bought a 3-bedroom starter home, got a dog and a cat, and began to plan for children. When the children came, I turned my career upside down, joined the PTA," she's American, "and otherwise morphed myself into the perfect mum, only to realise that I was actually miserable. He worked nights, I worked 9 to 5. I bought things as an attempt to make myself happy. He complained, I complained. He lost 200 pounds and spent his mornings at the gym with his best friend, a perky blonde aerobics instructor. I eventually lost all the baby weight and reduced my body fat down to unhealthy proportions. I sacrificed and did what was expected of me. And sex, surely you jest. Sex was a rarity those final years, and in the last year it was completely absent from the menu. After 7.5 years of living behind the white picket fence, I opened the gate, walked through it, and we divorced." And you know what? The story is the same here in Australia, the land of hope and glory and white picket fences. It's one of the most prosperous countries in the world. And yet in this, one of the few countries in the world where you can actually have the perfect life, we have one of the highest divorce rates in the world. 43% of marriages in Australia founder. In 2012, we had 50,000 divorces. And here in the Sunshine State, it was the highest rate of all. One of the highest divorce rates in the world occurs here in the Sunshine State. In Australia, 43% of marriages end in divorce. None of those, of course, end happily. But at least some of those that don't get divorced are also unhappy marriages. So it's quite reasonable to assume that not just 43%, but over 50% of marriages in Australia are unhappy marriages. And that's why I say that more people than not living the husband, wife, children, house, white picket fence life are in fact the loneliest peoples in the world. And believe me, there is no loneliness like loneliness in marriage. So if you're thinking that marriage is an automatic cure for loneliness, well, think again. It's not automatic. And in fact, the statistics bear it out. And that's why some people say being single and alone is better than being in a relationship with someone who makes you feel alone. And so not surprisingly, there are many people today who've given up on marriage and they turn instead to friendship, because friendship is this new cure-all for loneliness. In the Courier Mail last week, there was this article on singles count the cost of living alone. And basically it wasn't so much counting the cost of living alone as why it's great to be single and live alone. And Ms. Lazarus said, "I find it easier when I'm single. I don't have to waste my time and money on a boy that's not ready to be there for me in the long term." I'm not sure when friendship took over from marriage as the number one cure for loneliness. I suspect it was about a quarter of a century ago. There was a film around then which those of you that were into chick flicks probably saw, a film called Beaches. If you took your girl to see Beaches, you took lots of handkerchiefs. And the theme of the film was basically marriages come and go, but friendship is forever. And since then, there have been all sorts of TV shows like Friends and Sex and the City. By the way, I haven't seen either of those. This is not an endorsement of those shows. But I believe the theme of those shows goes something like this, and that is that if you're lonely, the cure for loneliness is friendship. Don't worry about marriage. Friendships last. Well, sadly, the record for friendship lasting is even more dismal than that for marriage. Friends lose touch with each other, friends fall out, friends break up, friends betray each other. Now, I'm not bagging friendship. I'm certainly not bagging marriage. I think marriage is great. Friendship and marriage are God's great provision to cure loneliness. I'm just saying that if you are lonely and you think, I just need some friends, I just need to get married and that will solve everything, then I think if that's all you're thinking, then you're setting yourself up for a crash, because, as we have seen, they do not automatically solve the problem. Sadly, more often than not, they make the problem worse. It's estimated that the average person in Australia today meets as many people in a year as a person living 100 years ago would have met in his whole lifetime. In fact, you could probably multiply that exponentially if you count people you meet on Facebook as friends. And yet the average person today in Australia is probably lonelier than the average person 100 years ago, even though they have a lot more people around them. So there is something missing. There has to be something more. What's the problem here? Okay, you go back to the blogger that we were talking about before and how she wrote, we bought a three-bedroom starter home, got a dog and a cat, and began to plan for children. When the children came, I turned my career upside down, joined the PTA and otherwise morphed myself into the perfect mum, only to realise that I was actually miserable. He worked nights, I worked 9 to 5. I bought things to attempt to make myself happy. He complained, I complained. You know, what's the problem there? The problem is most likely selfishness. It appears to me that each was focused on what they were going to get out of marriage. Neither, I haven't read the husband's blog, but it seems to me neither was particularly focused on what they were going to give to the other in marriage. Well, you take that newspaper item we read about friendship where Ms. Lazarus said, I find it easier when I'm single. I don't have to waste my time and money on a boy that's not ready to be there for me in the long term. Well, fine. I mean, I wouldn't want to waste my time and money on someone not committed to the relationship in the long term either. But you see, if that is all it is about, if it's just about finding someone who's going to be there for me, again, I don't think it's going to work if it's all about me. It's selfishness that breaks up relationships. It's selfishness that leads to loneliness. Now, please, I'm not saying that when a relationship breaks up, that both parties are selfish. I don't believe David was selfish when the relationship that he complained about broke up. But there was sin there, at least in the one that caused David so much pain. And I don't believe that Jesus was selfish when he uttered the loneliest cry in all the world, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there was sin there. Not his sin, not God the Father's sin, but there was sin. It was sin that brought about the loneliest cry in all the world. Behind all loneliness is sin. Not necessarily the sin of the lonely person, but sin of someone. When a relationship breaks up somewhere, there is sin and there is selfishness. So a relationship by itself will not solve your problems. And that's because any relationship between two people is a relationship between two sinners. Now you have a think about it. Two sinners have twice the amount of sin to deal with as one sinner. So that any relationship between two sinners will only lead to loneliness unless the problem of sin and selfishness can be solved. Even if one of the parties in that relationship is unselfish, selfless, the relationship is going to be fragile as long as the other one continues his or her selfishness. So how do you solve the problem of sin and selfishness? And here the answer is counterintuitive, because you solve the problem of sin and selfishness in that great cry of loneliness that we began with, the cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ultimate cure for loneliness is in that, which is the loneliest cry in all the world. You think about it, what led to that cry? Why did Jesus cry out like that? Was it because he was being treated unfairly? Was it because he was being accused when he was innocent? Was it because the crowd that a week before had been idolising him and now turned against him? Was it because his own disciples had deserted him, these his closest friends for the last 3 years? No, it was worse. It was far worse. It was because God, his heavenly Father, had deserted him. There is no loneliness like the loneliness of being deserted by God. How could God do that? I mean, we believe that God and his Son Jesus were inseparably joined from the beginning of time, from all eternity. So how could the eternal God abandon his eternal Son? How could he abandon him to the worst pain that we can suffer in this life, which is the pain of loneliness? I'm not saying that that was all that Jesus suffered on the cross, but it was a significant part of what he suffered. And Jesus suffering eternal loneliness from God, what it does mean for you and me is that we have a solution to the problem of loneliness in our lives. Now again, please, I'm not saying that is all that the cross was about, but tonight we're looking at the solution for loneliness, so that's where we're looking tonight. The cross offers you a solution to loneliness because it offers you a solution to the chief cause of loneliness, which is sin and selfishness. To trust Jesus, to trust in what he has done on the cross, is the solution to sin and selfishness. Now you might say to me, but hang on. I know lots of people who aren't Christians. They don't trust in Jesus and they don't trust in the cross, but they're not selfish. In fact, they're great examples of unselfishness. And I agree. I mean, I too know some who aren't Christians who put me to shame by their example of unselfishness. And on the other hand, I am ashamed when I think of episodes in my life when I have been a terrible witness as a Christian because I've been so selfish. So I am not saying that non-Christians can't be unselfish or that sometimes non-Christians put Christians to shame. What I am saying is that if you want a permanent solution to sin and to selfishness, you have to go to the cross. You can only find that permanent solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because it's only in Christ that you can find the two essential ingredients for overcoming sin in your life. Those two essential ingredients are, first of all, forgiveness, because we can find forgiveness for our sin through trusting in Christ. And we cannot deal permanently with our sin until we are forgiven for our sin. We will just keep on going back to it. To deal permanently with sin, we have to know that we are forgiven. And the other ingredient that comes with trusting Christ is the Holy Spirit. In other words, God gives us his own Spirit. God gives to forgiven sinners his own Spirit. And that enables us eventually to overcome our selfish and sinful ways. Maybe not immediately, and certainly not perfectly. And sometimes non-Christians put us to shame. But it's only as we are forgiven and only as we have God's Spirit that we will eventually overcome sin and selfishness permanently. It's when And as we begin to overcome sin and selfishness, that we learn to love like this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is unselfish love. You see, you can do all sorts of wonderful things. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you haven't got love, you're just like someone dropping a saucepan on a noisy floor. You can have the gift of prophecy, you can understand all mysteries, you can have all faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and the mountain's moved into the sea, you can have that sort of faith, but if you don't have love, it's useless. And you can say, but, you know, I put love into action. I take all my goods, I give them to the poor. I'm prepared to stand before the Islamic State and profess Christ, and my body will be burned and my head will be chopped off. But if you haven't got love, it's useless. And it's only as we come to Jesus that we learn to love like this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's only when we come to Jesus we really learn to love like that. Or begin to learn to love like that, because it's a lifetime thing. Faith in Jesus and in what he's accomplished on the cross sets us free from sin and selfishness and enables us to love unselfishly. And though we have to work at it all our lives, that's where the power comes from. Faith in Jesus and in his cross solves the problem that is at the heart of loneliness. Now you might say again, well, hang on, my loneliness is not because of my sin and my selfishness. My loneliness is because of another person's sin and selfishness. It was that other person that hurt me, that other person deserted me, that other person wrongly accused me. They're the one that caused my hurt. So don't tell me to address my own sin and selfishness, because it's not my sin and selfishness that caused the pain. Fair enough. I mean, we saw that David's loneliness wasn't caused by his sin, or as far as we know anyway. And Jesus' loneliness certainly wasn't caused by sin on his part. So what do you do when another's sin and selfishness has caused your loneliness? Well, two things. With this, I'll wrap it up. First of all, if your loneliness is caused by another, being unselfish will ease your pain, because if others have treated you badly, we have two fairly natural reactions, fight or flight. One reaction is to fight. Someone's treated me badly, I want to treat them badly, I might even want to treat others badly, I might be tempted to just live selfishly myself. I think, you know, no one cares for me. I'm not going to care for anyone. It's the fight. Or the other possibility would be flight. You just want to crawl into a hole and disappear. Maybe David felt some of that, you know, when he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I just want to crawl into a hole. You just want to withdraw from society in general. So there are natural reactions when someone's let us down, when we're feeling our loneliness is caused by another person's sin, fight or flight. Okay, here's the thing. Either of those reactions will make you lonelier. Instead, deliberately seek out opportunities to serve others. You don't feel like it. You feel hurt. They don't deserve it, because even if they're the ones that haven't actually hurt you personally, they don't care about you, or no one cares about you, so why should I care for them? You know, as long as you nurture those feelings, you're going to feel lonelier and lonelier. If you want to ease your pain, serve others. Be unselfish. Being unselfish helps overcome loneliness, even when no one else seems at first to care. The other thing we need to do is this, and that is find your ultimate companionship in God Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we were made for more than just companionship with God. We were made for companionship with other human beings. I know that because even in a perfect world where Adam had perfect companionship with God, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And he made him a companion, he made him a wife. And we were made for companionship with other human beings. But our ultimate companionship is with God. And that's why it's more important than ever that we make friends with God through Jesus Christ, because there is no other way we can be friends with God except through Jesus Christ. Only through what Jesus suffered on the cross. Only through Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, can I be reconciled to God. But once I am reconciled to God, listen to what the psalmist found one time when he felt especially lonely. This is from Psalm 73. He said, he really felt he was just, you know, the world had left him behind and he was there in the world all on his own. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? He's speaking to God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said to God, you are my portion. You're what I want out of life. If I've got you, that's the most I want out of life. You are what I really need in the end. So yes, I mean, human companionship is really important. Something is not good without it. But our ultimate companionship is companionship with God. If I'm reconciled to God, I can actually live with the loneliness of missing out on human companionship. It's not great, but I can live with that and it is good. But if I'm not reconciled to God, there is no human companionship in all the world that is ever going to fill up that big hole of loneliness that's left in our soul. Amen.